Dear Lord, I pray that tonight you and you alone will speak. Lord, I ask you that you will close the words that come from my own wanting. And Lord, you by your word, by your Holy Spirit, will speak, and that your words will penetrate our hearts, starting with mine. Change us, transform us, rebuke us, comfort us, according to your purpose, for your glory. We ask you this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, just want to just quickly remind you of this last part of verse 14. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. We're just going to see a small video right now.
You could make it. Can I get you a drink?
Yeah, something soft. I'm driving. Parking's an absolute nightmare around here, isn't it? I have to reverse into the tiniest of spaces. Still, I managed it. I mean, parking's not exactly brain surgery, is it? And I should know.
Why is that? Are you a doctor?
Careful. Not a doctor. I'm a brain surgeon. Big difference. Big difference. Yeah, I actually know a joke about this. What's the difference between a doctor and a brain surgeon? One's not exactly brain surgery. The other is brain surgery. What do you guys do?
I'm an accountant.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, I could do with an accountant. Filling in those tax forms can get really confusing, can't it? Still, it's not exactly brain surgery, is it? I mean, brain surgery, believe me, is very complex. Are you an accountant, too?
No, I work for a charity.
Oh, that's a very selfless job, isn't it? I really admire you. I don't think I could ever do what you do. I say that because it's emotionally draining, not because it's hard. I mean, it's not exactly brain surgery, is it? Which, as a brain surgeon, is what I do.
Lionel, here's a drink. Lionel's a brain surgeon, you know.
Yeah, he mentioned it.
Oh, Jess, I keep you late at the Space Centre.
As always.
This food round. Have you met Lionel?
No, hello, Lionel.
So, Jeff, how do you earn a crust?
I'm a scientist. I work mainly with rockets. It's pretty tough work. What do you do?
Well, I don't mean to boast, but I'm a brain surgeon.
Brain surgery? Not exactly rocket science.
All right. So we turn to this parable, and it's very evident what actually, right from the start, Luke kind of already is telling us what the lesson is. So look at verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So, Jesus comes and starts telling this parable, and there are two men, one a tax collector and one a Pharisee. Now, I want us to get a picture of when Jesus mentioned those two characters, what came rushing down the audience's mind, okay? Now, we already have an idea of when you say Pharisee, you're already, right now, we are like throwing stones at them. But it was slightly different at that time. So let us just look at these two characters in their own context, okay? So, let's start with the tax collector. Tax collector, they were seen as traitors, okay? They were despised by the Jewish people. They were known to extort people. They were hated as the instruments by which the subjection of the Jews to the Roman emperor was perpetuated. They were considered unclean because of their constant dealing with Gentiles. They were cast and classed with sinners, harlots, and heathens. So the tax collectors, they were like the rubbish of the Jews. The Jewish people hated them because they felt like they betraying us by working for the Roman Empire. They often will put illegal taxation for own self-benefit and self-enrichment. And so the tax collector was not seen in a good eye for the audience, for when Jesus said this parable. And now the Pharisee, they were seen as pure, they were seen as experts of the law. The Pharisee were very influential at that time. They had such a strong Jewish identity that often they will be mindful of public interest. And they were trying to, as one commentator puts it, they were trying to provide answers. How can the common man live according to the law? Now, let me give you some background about the Pharisees and Pharisaism as a whole. It started just after Ezra, and it was a movement to bring the people of Israel back to the law. So it which is a good thing, right? Ezra started after exile and to let's go back to the scriptures. Let's go back to the law of God. What does the law of God says? And so the Pharisees, they were zealous to learn, understand, interpret, and provide answers how to live according to the law. And that's how it started. It started good. But the problem is eventually they started adding more laws to, let's say, almost interpret the gray areas of the law, and you have to do this and this and this. And so they started adding these things up almost that to a point that they became exclusive and very small in the sense that no one could manage to do exactly all that the law that they had added to fulfill that. And so we have these two pictures, and Jesus is really amazing because he's going to talk about the Pharisees in front of the Pharisees. He is really like a boss, you know. he's going to tell this parable, and we're probably some Pharisees in the audience. And let us see, look at the parable and learn some lessons from this Pharisee. And then we're going to learn some lessons from the tax collector. And the first thing that we see in this pride of the Pharisee is in his prayer. Look at his prayer. Verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. Now, I want you to count how many I's the Pharisee says. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. We see pride in his prayer. His prayer is full with himself. It's a self-absorbed prayer that it's all about him. Five times he says, I. It's all about him. One commentator puts it, he glances at God, but contemplates himself. He's just boasting about himself. Pride in his prayer. And here's the thing. We often sometimes we pray like that. It's like Lord, here's my list. This is what I need. This is what I want. This is how I feel. And isn't that what the world is saying? It puts self right at the top. It's about your happiness. You take care of yourself, man. And it doesn't matter as long as you're happy. And it's all about self-centeredness. And sometimes I've seen this, there is such a tone and arrogance in his prayer. And I don't know if you've noticed, and I don't know if those people do it consciously or unconsciously, but I've seen this where you'll be talking with someone normally and all of that, and then suddenly, okay, we're going to pray. And, dear God Almighty, and the voice just changes. All of a sudden, it's just like, what happened? And you try to, you know, boost yourself, trying to impress God with a holier voice or something. And this Pharisee, he starts, and it's all about him. And unfortunately, we forget sometimes the pattern of which God gave us, which Jesus taught us how to pray. What does he start with? Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It starts with him. We are constantly tempted to just make it about yourselves, about ourselves. And I want you to think about this when you pray next. How much of your prayer is exaltation, adoration, glorifying God, or even praying for other things or other people other than yourself and your needs? And don't get me wrong, we must come to God. We must pray and bring him all our needs. The point I'm making here is the self-centeredness of his prayer. And the thing is, as we saw in the video, the pride is driven by comparison to others. You know, in the video we saw, he's not even interested on what the other professions are. He's just like, this is how it relates to me. It's all about me. Look at what C.S. Lewis says. Oh, my eyes are not that great. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone. And pride thrives in comparison to other people. And this is what we see next. The next thing that he's full of pride is pride in what he doesn't do. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I don't do those things. I don't do injustice. I don't commit adultery. I don't cheat. And I'm not even like this tax collector. One of the commentators mentioned that this is like a derogatory tone, that he's basically saying, I'm not like him who dares to say prayers in his unclean state. And he's making this comparison. I'm not like those people. I don't do those things. And unfortunately, many Christians will base their identity on what they don't do. Let me give you an example. I don't drink. I'm a Christian. Or I don't smoke. I don't do those things. I don't go through red robots. I don't do this and this and that. And we base like our Christianity on what you don't do or more. What is the next thing that he does? He has pride in what he does. Look at verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. There you go. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now, he didn't have to fast twice a week. This was more than what the law required. There was a day, the Day of Atonement. Everyone was supposed to fast. And in terms of the tithes, the Pharisees even tithed the herbs of their garden. Even out of the herbs of their garden, it was like all over the top. And he's saying here, this is what I do. I have pride in what I do. I keep all the law. And I tithe of all that I get. I fast. And these are good things. And we'll have Christians doing exactly the same. I pray every day. I read my Bible. I give to the poor. And all those things are good things. All those things are good things. And here he is proudful and he's saying, I do all these things. And I don't do all these things. And unfortunately, a lot of times, you will hear Christians basing their entire identity on those two things, on what they don't do and what they do, instead of basing their identity in Christ. Oh, are you a Christian? Yeah, I go to church. Hey, have you heard that? And here there is a pride on everything that he does. And he looks down on others. And here's the difficult thing for us. Is that, as I mentioned, those are not necessarily bad things. It is great to be fasting twice a week. Come on, to be in community with God. Pray, help the poor. Read your Bible and all of that. And the problem with pride is that it's a soft killing sin that will kill you slowly without you even realizing. Tim Keller uses the example of, it's not like other sins that you know that you're committing them. Sometimes pride just nicks up and your head is getting bigger and bigger. And you're not even realizing. It's not like other sins that, you know, you commit adultery and then next morning it's like, who are you? I don't know what happened. Pride permeates and kills softly. And unfortunately, all of us are prone to be proud. One thing or another, and pride is when you're just looking and it's all about you, and you all that you're thinking connects to you somehow. So let us look at how the gospel deals with pride. Let's look at the prayer of the tax collector. But the tax collector, standing far off, will not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You can see a complete difference in his prayer. The one is just boasting, and the tax collector is beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus' point is not to say that the tax collector was a nice guy and the Pharisee was not. No, the tax collector was exactly right. He was a sinner. And in the prayer of the tax collector, he gets the gospel right, that it's on the basis of the mercy of God that we are justified. See, both went in some way looking for justification. The one is looking for justification by justifying his own works and deeds. And the other one is just begging for mercy. And the verdict is there. The one, the tax collector, Jesus states, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. See, the humble person, C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity, illustrates very well. He says, if you meet a humble person, you won't walk away from the conversation thinking, oh, he's such a nice and humble guy. You will say, wow, that was such a cool guy who seems to be showing a lot of interest in me. Because humility, it takes away the constant thinking about oneself. This is what Tim Keller says. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Gospel humility is not needing to think about myself. True gospel humility means I stop connecting every experience, every conversation with myself. In fact, I stop thinking about myself. The freedom of self-forgetfulness, the blessed rest that only self-forgetfulness brings. And it's a portion from a small book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. But if we truly understand the gospel, if we truly understand the gospel, it will kill our pride. There is no basis for our pride. Look at what Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, if we look at the gospel, if we look at the cross, there is no way that you could boast about anything. Because he has saved us by his grace and his mercy. It wasn't because I did something right to earn his mercy or his forgiveness. The gospel says you were an enemy of God. You were shouting, crucify him. And Jesus Christ, by his grace and his mercy, took you out of the pit of hell into his glorious and marvelous light. What can you boast about? In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, what is it that you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? We as Christians should be the most humble people at work. And yet we see prideful Christians, unfortunately. Let us be honest, how does the world identify Christians judgmental? Oh, they look down on us. And oftentimes they are in their sins and they don't know better. But let me just be real with you. A lot of times we don't understand the gospel and we are not treating them like if you were saved by grace. You are treating them like you somehow had a brighter mind to understand the gospel. I mean, Jabu preached 2 weeks ago that even our knowledge of God comes from God revealing himself to us. So how can we be proud about anything? Can I press a little bit more? Sometimes we are proud of our sound doctrine. It's like, the other people, they're dumb, they don't get it. And yet we have no basis for that. God has placed you and you have received wisdom, and he has revealed to you. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts and brings truth into our hearts. How can we boast about it? There is no basis for pride whatsoever. We had an amazing season in PE. We were there for 3 years. And the second year was a blessed year. God was just blessing us. And eventually my head started getting big. And I was like, yeah, we got 8 baptisms of young people, and some discipleship relationships were taking place between young and old, and I'm like, you acknowledge, no, God is doing, but in here you're like, yeah, good job, Isaac. And then the third year, God just like pulled the rag out of my feet, and I was just like, I fell face first, you know, in like, what happened? The youth kind of like went down. Some of my leaders had to step down, and I was suddenly only with another one, and I was just like, what happened? And God brought me to this realization, and it's in my prayer constantly, that we need God more than what we think we need him. Pride softly kills. But if we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus paid for our sins while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He saved us by his grace. And we stand and we work, and all that we do, he sustains us by his grace. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I have worked harder than anyone. And then he goes on to say, but it wasn't me, it was the grace of God in me. See, anything that you can think of that of pride, if you go right down to it, you'll see that it was God's hand. That we have no basis for any pride in it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, and I'm almost finished, verse 26. Listen to this. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise. He's saying, hey, you weren't that clever. According to world standards, not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And here comes the punchline. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ. It's because of what God has done for us that we are in Christ. Who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And again, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And you see, God has done the work in our lives. God has changed us. God has transformed us. There is no basis for us to look down on anyone. On anyone. Whether it be the president or the beggar on the street. We were beggars. We were unjust. We were sinners, and it was God by His mercy that saved us. May God help us to understand that we are justified not by our works, not by trying hard, not by ticking boxes. This, I have done this, I have done this, I have done this, but on the basis of His mercy alone, of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And let me say to you, if you are here and you think that you are going to heaven because you grew up in church, or have you been reading your Bible every day, or because you are ticking the boxes, I want to tell you tonight that you need to beg for the mercy of God, because He is full of grace. And it is by His grace that we are saved. It is on the merit of Christ, not our own. See, the gospel should make us humble. Should say you, it makes us humble and at the same time confident. Makes us humble in saying He didn't deserve this, and yet it's been given to you. And at the same time, God's love is so amazing, and He calls you His son and His daughter. Royal priesthood, holy nation. We can call Him Abba Father. And this is the beautiful tension. You have nothing to be proud of because everything was done for you. And yet you are full of confidence because of what they did, what Jesus did for us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how we need fresh understanding of the gospel. How we need Jesus more and more in our lives. Showing us that we can do nothing apart from You. And You have been so good and so kind to us. Lord, forgive us because of our pride in whatever it is, Lord. Whether it is in our ministries, whether it is at home, whether it is because of our jobs, whether it is because of what we do or what we don't do. Oh Lord, please help us to give all that we are to You for the service of Your kingdom, for Your glory. There is no one like You, Jesus. There is really no one like you, and we need your Holy Spirit more and more, humbling our prideful hearts, preventing us from taking credit and glory where they belong to you, Lord. So, Lord, we need you. We surrender our lives, our thoughts, all that we do to you and for your glory. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.